You got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're continuing in our series. As Campbell said, we're in Exodus 15. We were looking at Exodus 15 last week. We got to verse 21, so we're going to pick it up this week at verse 22. So the book of Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, chapter 15, and starting at verse 22. God's word says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Amen. Now, usually it's easy to praise God when you're here in church Sunday morning. We're here with a group of people. We've got some musicians. We've got some singers to lead us. It's usually quite easy to praise God when you're here in a service like this. Because you know what? You're away from real life for a few hours. You're surrounded by friends. You're surrounded by other Christians. There's upbeat songs. And it's easy to get in with the vibe there and sing something like, "How great thou art." And when we think about God and his goodness and his greatness, it's easy to sing a song like that. But what about tomorrow morning? What about when you get back into real life? Tomorrow morning, maybe when the children are acting up, when the children are pushing all the buttons that you have. What about when you head off to school or the workplace and the stress levels start to rise? Stress starts to soar because of the different situations and pressures you find yourself in. What about tomorrow morning when you think, "My health isn't improving. That's another appointment I've got to make at the doctor's or at the hospital." What about tomorrow morning when you're stuck in those same relationships with family members or friends and they're just turning sour and leaving that bad taste in your mouth? What about tomorrow when you feel trapped on the treadmill of life and there seems to be no way of getting off? It's really easy to get downcast in that kind of situation, isn't it? It's really easy in the struggles and challenges of life just to groan and to grumble. It's really easy in those situations just to ignore God. "I'm going to struggle through this. God, he's for Sunday mornings. I'll not even think about him and my struggles throughout the week." Or maybe it's really easy to question God. "Why God? Why me? Why is there no light at the end of the tunnel? Why are these things not changing?" In this passage we've just read, the children of Israel have gone from one extreme to the other. We read the first part of chapter 15 last week, and they're on the mountaintop experience. They are singing, they're praising, they are dancing God. And here at the end of the chapter, they have sunk to the depths of the valley. They've gone from jubilant praise to a bitter moan. That's what we see. We see these changes throughout the books of Exodus. So a few weeks ago, we were in chapter 14 and we saw God delivering his people. That was the great story of the Red Sea, where God intervened, what looked like a dreadful situation, and he brought his people through on dry land. Then in chapter 15 that we looked at last week, the first part, we saw God's people rejoicing. And what were they rejoicing about? They were rejoicing that God had delivered them. They had saw what God had done. They had believed that it stirred their hearts, and they had worshipped God with exuberant praise. We're moving on 3 days. 3 days after the singing and after the dancing. And what do we see? We see God testing his people. See, the children of Israel had experienced a great salvation. But for them, their story was not happy ever after. They came through the Red Sea, but there were going to be lots of challenges. Because God didn't lead them to the promised land the shortest way. Instead, he led them through the wilderness. What could have been a 2-week journey if God had taken them the shortest route actually ends up being a 40-year pilgrimage through the wilderness. And after 3 days, they hit a problem. 3 days after all their singing and dancing, they discover there is no water to drink. Verse 22 again. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This is a real emergency. You either drink or you die. We know the sort of biological facts here. There's only so many days you can survive without any water. Wonder if you ever used sat-nav and wondered, where is this taking me? I remember a few years ago, Joanne and I headed off to Enniskillen in what is one of the most memorable journeys of our life, because we followed the sat-nav. We weren't too sure where we were going. You know, we're not often in for manna. Let's stick to the sat-nav. And there was at one point where I turned to Joanne thinking, we are in completely the wrong place. The road was narrow. It's one of those roads where if you met another car, there was no way you were going to pass it. There was grass growing in the middle of the road. Okay? Looking at Joanne going, I know we're in Fermanagh, but I think the road should be better than this. Now, we did finally get to our destination, but we went the oddest, longest, most peculiar route possible to get there. It's a strange journey. Or a few years later, we went to Cork. We were working with a church down there one summer when I was in college in a placement, and we brought the same sat-nav we'd used to get the Enniskillen. The problem with the sat-nav was the maps hadn't been updated, and where we were in Cork, there'd been lots of roadworks, and they built these fancy new carriageways, you know, four-lane roads, fast-moving, 60 miles an hour. Our sat-nav still thought we were on the country roads that used to be there. And so it was giving us all these weird instructions. You know, turn left. No, we'd be going right across four lanes of traffic, traveling at 60 miles an hour. And it was one of those weird experiences. How strange it is here, though, in the Bible, that God is leading them. Remember, he's given them a cloud and a pillar of fire. He's leading them through the promised land. How strange that an all-knowing God would lead them to a place where there's no water. It's a group of almost 2 million people, no water to drink. And he's not taking them by the quickest route. Does God not know what he's doing? At this point, God looks like a faulty sat-nav. What a peculiar way to lead them. Of course, God is all-knowing. He's all-wise. And what is God doing in his sovereign guidance here? He's testing his people. He's bringing them by a route that will have a spiritual test upon their hearts and upon their lives. Will God's people continue to trust him? Even when they hit some obstacles, even when they hit some tests and some challenges, will his people, who were praising him 3 days before, will they keep on trusting him? And things get worse because they do finally find water. Imagine your delight. You know when you're really thirsty? You haven't had a drink, maybe you've been doing some exercise, or you've been running around doing lots of different things, and you're really parched, you really want a drink, and there's nothing better than getting a glass and drinking it as quickly as possible. They come across some water, full of ecstasy and joy, but it soon disappears. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. The word means bitterness. You imagine that, you know, lapping the water into their mouth as quick as they can and then spitting it out. Ugh, it's horrible. There's no way we're going to survive. What about our elderly here? What about our young children? They haven't drank for 3 whole days. This is a real test of their faith. And when their faith is challenged, do they still believe in the goodness of God? The God who's delivered them, they've seen God act with their own eyes. Are they going to trust them that God will continue to be faithful to his people? And sadly, they feel the test. Because what we see next, after God testing them, is we see people grumbling. Verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Instead of crying out to God, instead of talking to God, instead of taking their problem, their physical problem to God, they cry out against Moses. Do you get that sense that they cried out against him? Moses, why did you bring us out of here? Why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt? We had water to drink. Have you brought us out here to die? I don't know what they were saying to him, but they're speaking against him. They turn on God's servant. 3 days earlier, they were singing, they were praising. What were they singing? Go back to verse 11 of the same chapter. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonder? You're a God of miracles. You're a God who can do all things. You're not like any other God. The other gods are false. You're the great God. And here we find them 3 days later, grumbling and moaning. Had they forgotten the miracles of Egypt? Now, lack of water is a serious issue. We're not going to dispute this. And it's not wrong to have concerns. You don't have to go through life, blasé attitude, everything's wonderful. I have no water, haven't drank anything for 3 days, I'm still full of the joys of spring. No, it's a real concern. It's a real issue. But you know what the real issue here? The real issue is the attitude of their hearts. It wasn't actually that the water was bitter. That's not the big issue. Their own hearts were bitter. And to put it bluntly, they're whining. They're whining here and they are grumbling. Now, who are the best people at whining and moaning? It's children, isn't it? Go on a car journey, long car journey with children. Maybe that's just ours, not you, Josie. But children are great at whining. You set the dinner in front of them. Oh, I don't like that. They moan, they groan. That was your favorite food last week. Oh, I don't like it anymore. I was looking after our two youngest children yesterday. I thought I'd be a good dad. Let's not have them just slobbing about the house. Let's take them out. Let's do something fun. Let's take them swimming. So I said, let's go out swimming Saturday afternoon. I don't like swimming. Swimming's boring, you know. If you don't take them swimming, they want to go swimming. And why do children do that? Why do children act like that? Because they're immature. Isn't that right? It's a bit of their immaturity. They haven't matured. They haven't grown up. And so if they don't like something, they express it in the worst kind of way. They moan and they groan. It's very sad to see that even in an adult. You know, you expect children to sort of grow out of that. Sometimes you find people with a moaning, groaning spirit. It's a sign of immaturity. And what is this here? It's a sign of spiritual, immature people here, the children of Israel. Did they not believe that God would care for them? Had they not witnessed his care and his love in the past? Are they so spiritually immature that they don't believe that God will be faithful to his people? And why did God bring them on this wilderness trek? Because he knew their faith was immature. These were immature believers, and he wanted to test them. And through these tests, he was going to teach them. And he was going to teach them lots of vital spiritual lessons. It would take them 40 years of trekking through the wilderness, 40 years of testing, 40 years of teaching them spiritual lessons to prepare his people to live in the promised land. Now, God didn't test the children of Israel so that they would fail. Why did he test them? So that they would learn to trust in him and they would learn to obey his word. See, it's one thing to sing praises in a group of people. How great you are, God. To sing it on a Sunday morning. But it's quite another thing, isn't it, to live out your faith and to trust God in the everyday challenges of life. It's easy to sing it with the crowd here. Tomorrow morning, or in your workplace, or in your messy family situation. It's another thing to trust God. And sadly, children of Israel failed their first test. The first bit of pressure, their faith in God just shriveled up, wilted, and died. They're grumblers. But not everyone. Because one person stands out, and that is Moses. And that's what we see next. After the people grumbling, we see Moses trusting. The verse, start of verse 25. And he cried to the Lord. He cried out. This is an earnest, heartfelt prayer. When Moses was confronted with a desperate situation, imagine the pressure on this man. He's leading 2 million people. He's brought them out. There's no water. Oh, they're struggling. They're thirsty. The children are probably lying down exhausted. He's feeling the pressure of leadership. What does he do? He doesn't grumble. He doesn't give up. Instead, he turns to one who is greater than him. He handled a difficult situation in a spiritual way. He cried out to the Lord. Moses was a great leader, but he knew he couldn't save his people. He knew he could do nothing. He can't make water appear in the desert. But he trusted in a God who can. And what did God do to his heartfelt cry? God responded and he blessed them. Second half of verse 25. And the Lord showed him a log and he threw it into the water and the water became sweet. See, God is able to turn something that's bitter, the waters at Marah, into something that's sweet. It's an incredible miracle. He takes one log, tosses it into the water, and the water is now drinkable for the people. Now, people in commentaries will discuss, how did this happen? How was bitter water able to be sweet again? Maybe there's some properties in the wood and the log, and when it came, there was a chemical reaction, and it made the waters sweet and nice to drink. It's possible. But do you think one log is going to have that effect on so much water for over 2 million people to drink? Not a chance. This is something miraculous. This is the God who's able to do impossible things. Why? Verse 11, let's go back to the truth that they sang 3 days before. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? God is able to take a bitter situation and turn it into something sweet. You know what's even more incredible about this miracle? Not that God turned bitter water into sweet water, that God actually did the miracle for a bunch of moaners. These are people grumbling in the desert, who are complaining, who have got a bitter spirit, that God would do the miracle. If I was God with my human sinful heart, I'd say, tough. You were singing praises to me 3 days ago, now you're moaning and grumbling. Struggle on your own, but not our God. Thank goodness for that. What do we see here? We see a display of grace and of mercy. This is God's loving kindness for his people. He gives them what they need. He gives them the water when they need it most. But he's also teaching them a valuable lesson that he alone is able to provide for their needs. And he alone is worthy of all their trust and all their obedience. See, God could have taken them a shorter route. He could have taken them a 2-week trek down to the promised land. But God was interested in something more in these people. He's interested in their spiritual maturity. He wants to test them. He wants to put them in challenging situations so they would be dependent on him alone. That they would learn to trust him and they would learn to follow and obey him. God is interested in their spiritual maturity. The wilderness was a tough route, but here they would learn these vital lessons. It's not often true for our spiritual lives as well. Often we learn the deepest spiritual lessons in the difficult situations of life. When we're struggling, when the challenges come in, when we have no one to turn to, we need to cry out to the Lord, and we find that he is faithful. And he is able to help his people. And this blessing that he gave them was linked to a promise. Look at verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. God has delivered his people. He's done it spectacularly through the Red Sea. Now, what does he require of his people? Yes, he set them free, but what's required of these free people? To start living like his people. Start living in a way where they're trusting in him and obeying his word as well. And this is the command, the promise he gives them. If you will obey me, if you will trust in me, I will bless you. He promises to bless their obedience, and he starts to actually bless them here and now. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. What a contrast to Marah is Elim. Marah was a place of bitterness where they could not drink. Elim is a place of abundant water. There's enough for each tribe. You know the way the Israelites were traveling in their 12 tribes, 12 groups of people? There are 12 springs of water, a spring of water for each of the tribes, abundant water that would satisfy their thirst. And what do they see in this blessing? This is a God worth trusting. And as we're going to go 40 more years in this wilderness, we're going to face many more challenges. We're going to face many more difficulties. Where are we going to turn? Are we just going to mumble? Are we going to be bitter? Are we going to lose our faith and just give up? Are we going to wilt? No, here's a God who is able to do incredible things in the worst situations, and he's even to give us abundantly more than we can ever ask or think of. This oasis in the desert. This is a God worth trusting. It's a fascinating story. But here's the question. How is this short story, tucked away in a book written thousands of years ago, relevant to us here in 2017? How is it relevant to us, local church, Carrickfergus Baptist Church, living here in Carrickfergus, heading out here in a shortly, about 30, 40 minutes time, into real life situations, real life challenges, whatever that may be and whatever it looks like, different challenges for each one of us. Well, the book of Exodus is a book of spiritual pictures. We learn great spiritual lessons from all these great spiritual pictures that are throughout the book of Exodus. We think of the Passover, how God delivered his people, saved them from the coming judgment. And he saved them through the blood of a lamb that acted as a substitute. And as we studied that, we saw that's a great picture of a greater salvation. Of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the substitute for our sins, who saves us. Who saves us from the coming judgment. And so we've got this great picture of the cross and what Christ is going to do, or did for us in the Passover. Then we have the story of the Red Sea. It's a picture of God's great deliverance, where he saves them from their enemies. And he brings his people to freedom. And what have we got now? Where are we starting here at the end of chapter 15? We're starting into another picture that will continue for many, many chapters throughout the Old Testament. It's the story of the wilderness journey. And do you know what the wilderness journey is? It's a picture of. It's a picture of the Christian life. Those who have been saved. Those who have been delivered. God has set his people free, but they are not yet home. They're an in-between stage. They're in a wilderness journey. They've been set free from slavery, but they're not yet at the promised land. It's going to be a few more years before they get home to the promised land. As the church, that's where we're at the moment. We're now living in the wilderness. We're living between two things. We're living between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ came once to save us, to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins. That was his first coming. That was his purpose. And now he is in heaven, and he has promised that one day he will come again. And when he comes again, where will he take us? He will take us home. He will take us to our promised land, where we will be with him forever and ever and ever. There's the old spiritual song, "This world is not my home, I am just passing through." This world is our home in a sense. This is where we're living here now. This is where God has placed it. But it is not our eternal home. We are passing through. We are in a wilderness period. And one day we will be somewhere better, somewhere glorious, somewhere perfect. And what have we got now in between these two comings of Jesus Christ? We have a challenging wilderness experience. We are living here in a world which has tests and challenges. And what's the point? What's the point? What's the purpose of why God has left us here? Why does he not just lift us? Where when you want to become a Christian, just take us out of this world and take us home. Well, he does have a plan and he has a purpose. It's not about our salvation. Our salvation is secure when we trust in what Christ did in his first coming, what Christ did on the cross. Our salvation does not depend on how we act, how we behave, as we go through this in-between period. It doesn't depend on our performance. That would make it salvation by works. We're not saved by how we perform here and now. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We have already been set free. So what is the purposes of these tests and challenges that we all face in our life? It's about our sanctification. And that word sanctification, how would I sum it up? Well, to link it into what we've already thought about, it's about our spiritual maturity, about us maturing spiritually. See, God uses these challenges, these tests, to teach us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is all about, spiritual maturity, making us more like Jesus, maturing us spiritually, sanctifying us. The wilderness was a place of extremes for the children of Israel. At times they had great blessings where they praised God. They saw great victories. They had spiritual highs, but they also had challenges and struggles. It's a great picture of the Christian life, isn't it? And so as we travel along, waiting one day to finally go home if we're a believer, We will have great spiritual blessings and victories. We will have mountaintop experiences, but we will also have these struggles and tests and challenges. And here's a sign of our growing spiritual ability. It's an ability to trust God, even when it's hard to see how we should trust God. It's a sign of our spiritual maturity, the ability to trust God, even when it's difficult, and even when it's challenges. When life brings challenges, we all face them. Do we really believe, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Here's the reality, and I include myself in this. Many of us are spiritually immature. We have lots to learn. God needs to do a great work in our hearts and our lives. When testing comes, when challenges come, family situations, work stresses, issues at school or university, all the different challenges, health issues. When testing comes, instead of trusting and looking to God, often we just get anxious. We get angry. We grumble. We moan. And we have no thought of God. They start to grumble and complain here in this story. And the problem, I've already said, with the children of Israel was not that the water was bitter, but their hearts were bitter, and they were spiritually immature. Isn't that us often? Doesn't that describe our spiritual lives? And yet, God wants to bring these tests and challenges to mature us, to grow and develop us in our life. As we finish, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to a great, great verse. Sorry, God's blessing was the last thing we saw there. Let's go to the book of James. Easy words to read, difficult words to put into practice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you face tests of various kinds, count it all joy. When that family relationship breaks down, count it all joy. When you get bad news at the doctor's, count it all joy. When there's stress and strain at work, count it all joy. When your life seems to be falling apart, count it all joy. Why? Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is teaching you lessons in the difficult situations. He's teaching me lessons. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is God's purpose? What is God's plan? He's concerned about your spiritual maturity, that you may be perfect, that you may be holy. It's another way of putting it. That you may be holy and complete, lacking in nothing. God is working in these tests and challenges so that you will trust him, that you will obey him, that you will look to him, and you will look more like him as you grow in your spiritual maturity as well. Count it all joy. Why? Because God is working, making you more like his son. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for the lessons we learn in Scripture, and we pray that we would learn these lessons, not just hear them and ignore them. But these are vital lessons for us to learn. We know we are in this wilderness period. That Christ has come, we have been saved. For those who are believers, we have been set free, but we are not yet home. And we live in a world with challenges and issues that will stretch us and test us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts, even though it's painful, that you would challenge us and test us because you're concerned about our spiritual well-being. You want to make us spiritually mature. You want to make us perfect and complete. You want to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are lacking nothing spiritually. And so I pray this morning for myself, and I pray for all who are believers here today, that when these tests and challenges come, we wouldn't grumble, we wouldn't moan, we wouldn't turn our eyes away from you, but we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we would cry out to you and see you work in incredible ways, and we would learn to trust you, and we'd learn to obey. Teach us, shape us, and mold us more like you. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.